First, we'd like to explain that maybe some of the people don't know that they tried all day to contact Sheikh Rabia, Hafizahullah, and they couldn't contact him. They eventually did contact him? He did speak? Ah, yeah, he always has house guests. His door is open all day. Yeah, all night. That's the way it is in his house. Hafizahullah. Well, anyway, it was preempted. So they took Sheikh Hisham and Sheikh Osama upstairs, took preempted mine and took them upstairs, and that's the reason why we're having it right now. And we don't want to, we have about an hour, and we don't want to, you know, belabor anything, so we're going to get, you know, right away with what we wanted to talk about. We wanted to finish some of the statements about Alqama, rahimahullah ta'ala, and then we want to talk about another personality, inshallah ta'ala. Before we do that, though, I wanted to ask the brothers some questions. Does anybody remember the relationship of Alqama with Abdullah ibn Mas'ud? Anybody remember? What was his relationship? He said teacher, he said student. You mean Alqama was a teacher of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud? Or what? Huh? The other way around. That's what you mean too, right? Okay, this is a question, inshallah. Right, Alqama, rahimahullah, was the student of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. And there was also a resemblance of Alqama with Abdullah ibn Mas'ud in terms of conduct and guidance and knowledge, etc. Does anybody remember what period of time was the emergence of the Mu'tazila? Well, we know, I mean, there was four stages. 150 to 250? Huh? You have any notes from yesterday? A 100 to 100? 100 to 150 years. 100 to 150 years. To be actually exact, in between that 100 and 150 years was 100 and 120. That's actually when it happened. Between 100 and 120 years after the Hijrah. Right? Ibn? What was his name again? Wasil ibn Atta. Wasil ibn Atta. Actually, there was just a couple more statements, and then we wanted to go right to the next person. And these statements, there's just so many of them. Subhanallah. One of them, which I really found interesting, it says, وَرَوَى إِسْرَائِيلَ عَنْ غَالِبٍ أَبِي الْهُذَيْلِ قلت لإبراهيم أعلقمة كان أفضل أو الأسود. This is related by Israel, and this is one of the people of the past between the time of the Tabi'un and the Atba'u Tabi'een. He said in authority of Ghalib Abu Huzail rahimahullah ta'ala that Ghalib ibn Huzail said, I said to Ibrahim, is علقمة أفضل or الأسود? Aswad was one of the contemporaries of Alqama under Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. They were like companion students, you know, colleagues under Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. So Ghalib, rahimahullah, asked Ibrahim. And Ibrahim here means who? Ibrahim? Huh? An-Nakhi'i. Ibrahim An-Nakhi'i. He asked, Alqama kana afdala aw al-aswad, was Alqama more superior or was al-aswad more superior? He said Alqama waqad shahida sifin. He said Alqama was more superior than al-aswad And he was present at Siffin. Remember we asked about the battle of Siffin yesterday? The young brother mentioned it. وَقَالَ ابْنُ عَوْنٍ And then Ibn Aun said, سَأَلْتُ شَعَبِيَّ عَنْ عَلْقَمَةَ وَالْأَسْوَدِ So then Ibn Aun, rahimahullah, he said, I asked al-Sha'bi. And al-Sha'bi was also one of the contemporaries, the students who was a well-known personality of Islam, faqih, imam, hafiz, etc. They asked him about Alqama and Aswad. فقال كان الأسود صواما قواما. He said that al-Aswad, which literally means the black, al-Aswad, rahimahullah, was صواما قواما. Any brothers here studying Arabic? Any brothers studying Arabic grammar? Any brothers here? Huh? You studying Arabic grammar? Arabic or Arabic grammar? Arabic or Arabic grammar? You studying grammar now or the alphabet and Arabic? Anybody studying Arabic grammar now? The brother? This brother's pointing to that brother. This brother's pointing. They point to each other like this. Have you reached the thing in Arabic? The different forms where they showed emphasis and strength and things like that? Like fa'al and fa'il and fa'ul and those kind of forms? The next chapter, right? You see how you got out of that one? You got out of that one, right? Next year when I ask myself, have you studied this right here? He's going, next chapter, right? In Arabic, they have this, one of the forms that shows emphasis and shows, it shows intensity of the thing that's doing the verbal form of the action. It's called fa'al. Like Allah says, fa'alu lima yurid. Allah is fa'alu lima yurid. Fa'al with the shadda, right? Hammaz. The person who is constantly, always, you know, sending out, you know, backbiting and slander. Hammaz. Right? Jabbar. The person who's a tyrant. With Allah, of course, it doesn't mean that. But with a human being, Jabbar means like a tyrant. He's always forcing you, trying to compel you to do something like Qahar. Right? That form shows like intensity. That person really does it all the time, or they're showing intensity in it. So they asked about Al-Aswad. He said, Kan Al-Aswadu Sawaman Qawaman. Anybody know what he's saying? He fasted a lot. And qawaman, he made qiyamu layl a lot. Sawaman qawaman. He was fast, he was known to fast a lot. In other words, he was known to fast more than he was known not to fast. He was known to fast. Right? You say, you know, that brother, he's known for this, that brother's known for that. Al-Aswad, rahimahullah, was known for fasting and making qiyamu layl. Then he says, kathir al-hajj. Al-Aswad was kathir al-hajj. Now, Al-Aswad is in lesser superiority than Al-Qama. Al-Qama was considered more superior than him. And Al-Aswad was sawaman, qawaman, kathir al-hajj. He used to make a lot of hajj. Hajj, 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 hajj. Right? وَكَانَ عَلْقَمَةُ مَعَ الْبَطِيءِ وَيُدْرِكُ السَّرِيعِ And this particular, I don't really understand exactly what this means. There's a couple of things on here. I was going to ask Sheikh Ali and Sheikh Salim and Sheikh Osama and Sheikh Muhammad, those who are available with us now, exactly what it meant. And inshallah, I'm going to leave it because I didn't get a chance to sit with them. There was a few things that they explained to me, alhamdulillah, and some things I didn't get a chance. I'm going to leave this and ask them and come back and tell you exactly what it means, inshallah. And then it says, that وَقَالَ مَرَّةُ الْهَمْدَانِي كَانَ عَلْقَمَةُ مِنَ الرَّبَّانِيِّينَ That مُرَّ الْهَمْدَانِي رَحِيمُهُ اللَّهِ He says that Alqama was of the Rabbaniyin. And we've heard this word before. A Rabbani, an alam that's Rabbani, is one who, I guess the simplest way to call it, to explain it, is he was an alimul amil. Alimun amilun. He was an alim that used to do what he preached.
He used to do what he preached, and in addition to that, he was one that when he taught or trained, he knew exactly what to teach the people and what not to teach the people. For instance, an alim that's Rabbani is not necessarily going to teach the aqidah and the manhaj of the salaf on a level that's higher than the people's level. A Rabbani is going to teach at those levels that the people are on at the time. He's not going to give them more information than what's needed at the time. So that means he knows the condition of the people. He's not going to teach them about usul al-fiqh when they need to know about the principles of tawheed. He's not going to teach them about the science of hadith when they need to know what is iman. You understand? That's a Rabbani. This is a Rabbani. So he says that Alqama was one of the Rabbaniyin. وَكَانَ عَلْقَمَةُ عَقِيمًا لَا يُولَدُ لَهُ. And he was عَقِيم. عَقِيم means, and then he emphasized it by saying لَا يُولَدُ لَهُ. He didn't have any children. There were no children that came for him. This doesn't necessarily mean that he didn't have a wife. Because there's some of the ulama of the past, and there were quite a few of them, were ulama ul-uzzab. They were ulama that didn't have wives. They never got married. Bachelor ulama. They never got married. There were quite a few of them. Probably most of us only know two of them. Right now, if we were to ask, probably the majority of the brothers here probably could only name two. Because that's the ones that we usually know. But there were a lot of them. Who was one of them? Sheikh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah. Another one? Imam al-Nawawi. Can anybody bring a third one? See? I rest my case. Huh? Ibn Qayyim al-Jawziyyah. That's right. How about Abu Hanifa? Huh? Was Abu Hanifa married? Did he ever have a woman? Huh? Because there's a story that people, I've seen it online, they pass it around on the internet, that Abu Hanifa was called Abu Hanifa because of a daughter named Hanifa. But to the best of my knowledge, that's not true. To the best of my knowledge, that's not true. Anybody know if he was married or not? Anybody know? Okay. We'll ask Sheikh the Shuyukh later here, inshallah. The other statement that we have, he mentioned in the Sirah Alam al-Nubala, it says that روى إبراهيم عن علقمة قال كنت رجلا قد أعطاني الله حسن الصوت بالقرآن. إبراهيم, who's Ibrahim who? النخعي. Ibrahim رحمه الله النخعي, he narrated on the authority of علقمة, who said, I was a man whom Allah had given حسن الصوت بالقرآن. I, Alqama, was a man who Allah had given a beautiful voice for the recitation of Quran. Where do we get, what kind of benefit we get from that? Number one, we get a benefit that he had a beautiful voice for reciting Quran. But what other benefit do we get from that? Now, what he's saying for the people that couldn't hear and the sisters, he's saying that Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu ta'ala anhu was his teacher, and if you want to know how to recite the Quran the way that the Quran was revealed, then go to Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, right? But does that mean that he had a beautiful voice just because that was his teacher? Huh? Just because Abdullah ibn Mas'ud was his teacher, did that mean he had a beautiful voice? Right? He could have had a terrible voice but just recited properly, right? There are a lot of people who recite properly but they don't sound good. Right? Right? And a lot of people who sound good, they got some whacked out recitation. Right? Don't laugh. Looking at me. But what's one of the benefits that we get from this? He said that Allah gave me a beautiful voice for Quran. Now, about beautifying the voice for the Quran, what's another benefit? There's one benefit I'm looking for. Now, there you go. That's what we're looking for. That statement is one of the many, many proofs that you can talk about yourself. Talk about yourself in a sense. You can mention the bounty that Allah has given you. Right? That's one of the proofs. That's one of the proofs that you can mention something that Allah has given you of a ni'mah. But you have to be real careful. Because if you're not careful, the people who are around you might send the ayn to you. You know, they might send the evil eye to you. You know, I always, you know, when I always mention the evil eye, I always do it like this. They might say, like that. You know, send some evil eye to you, man. Next thing you know, your hair fell out and, you know, you can't recite Quran anymore. It happens. Or they might hit you with some hasad. Right? They might hit you with some envy or some jealousy. It happens. Even somebody might even give the ayn to themselves. You know, brothers who spend a lot of time combing their beards, looking in the mirror, 20 minutes, 30 minutes, you know, combing his hair, making sure the waves is there, you know, looking at himself, he might do it to himself. But this is a proof that you can talk about that ni'mah. أَمَّا بِنِعْمَةِ رَبِّكَ فَحَدِّثْ. Of your Lord, then mention it. So Allah's telling you to mention it. But you have to be careful. So, he said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave me a beautiful voice for Quran. وَكَانَ ابْنُ مَسْعُودٍ يُرْسِلُ إِلَيَّ. And Abdul ibn Mas'ud sent for me. فَقْرَ عَلَيْهِ. So he said, recite on him. You know, recite for him. فِذَا فَرَغْتُ مِنْ قِرَاءَتِي قَالَ زِدْنَا فِدَاكَ أَبِي وَأُمِّي. He said, so, فَأُقْرِ عَلَيْهِ. I read on him. He says, and when I finished reciting on Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, meaning reciting for him so he can hear my recitation, after I did that, he said, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud said, Zidna, give us some more. He said, may my mother and father be ransomed for you. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud said that about Alqama. He said, give me some more. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, may my mother and father be ransomed for you. Right? Then he says, فَإِنِّي سَمِعْتُ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ يَقُولُ إِنَّ حُسْنَ السَّوْتِ زِينَةِ الْقُرْآنِ. Then Abdul ibn Mas'ud said, surely I have heard the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم saying that the beautified voice or the good voice is the adornment of the Qur'an. The reason why I'm telling you this story, even though it's true that he had حُسْنُ السَّوْتِ, but the reason why I'm giving you this story is because this narration is da'if. It's weak. So when you hear it, you'll know. The story we just mentioned. The whole thing. I wanted to catch your attention first so you pay attention and get it. So then when I tell you it's weak, then you remember it. It worked, didn't it? Nah, if you don't know the evil from the good, then you might fall into it. Naam. Wafikum barakallah. The last thing we wanted to mention, inshallah, about Alqama. No, actually that's it. The next personality that Imam Al-Zahabi mentions is Ibrahim Al-Nakhai, rahimahullahu ta'ala. And we've been talking about Ibrahim in relationship to Alqama and Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. Imam Al-Zahabi says, rahimahullah, Ibrahim al-Nakhai, al-Imam. He was an Imam. Al-Hafiz. He was Hafiz, meaning Hadith. He was Faqih al-Iraq. He was the Faqih of al-Iraq. His kunya was Abu Imran. Abu Imran. Alright? His name was Ibrahim ibn Yazid ibn Qais ibn al-Aswad, ibn Amr, ibn Rabi'a, ibn Zahl, ibn Sa'ad, ibn Malik, ibn Nakh'a, which made him al-Nakh'i, al-Yamani, thumma al-Kufi. He was Ibrahim, the son of Yazid, the son of Qais, the son of ibn al-Aswad, the son of ibn al-Aswad, who is ibn Amr, the son of Amr, the son of Rabi'a, the son of Zahl, the son of Sa'ad, the son of Malik, the son of Nakh'i, or Nakh', meaning from that place, Al-Nakh', meaning he was Al-Nakh'i. Then Yemen, Al-Yamani, then he went to Kufa, Al-Kufi. Right? Like for instance, for me, you could say, This Dawood Adib and New Jersey, thumma New Yorky, thumma Kansas City, thumma Marylandy, Baltimore, thumma New Jersey. Allahumma staff. We are really messed up, man. I'm serious, man. We don't have no real connection, you know, like the people of the past. May Allah give it to us and give it to our children. Ameen. So then Imam al-Zahabi says, Ahadul A'lam. He was one of the notable people. One of the people that were landmarks. He was one of the people who were landmarks for Islam. وَهُوَ إِبْنُ مُلَيْكَ أُخْتْ الْأَسْوَدْ إِبْنُ يَزِيدْ. He was the son of Mulayka, the daughter of Al-Aswad ibn Yazid. Al-Aswad ibn Yazid, who was a relative, by the way, of Alqama. He was a relative of Alqama. Alhamdulillah. The people who he narrated from was his maternal uncle, and also Masruq, his paternal uncle, was Al-Aswad ibn Yazid. Also from Masruq, who we mentioned yesterday, right? Alqama ibn Qais, he narrated from him. Ibrahim and Nakhi narrated from his relative, Alqama, who we've been talking about today and yesterday. From Abida as-Sulmani, or as-Salmani, who Abida was also one of the five people that had the defects. Masruq, Abida, and Alqama, and the other was Shuraih. Also, he narrated from Abu Zur'a al-Bajali. Also, Khaythama ibn Abd al-Rahman. Also, al-Rabi' ibn Khaytham. And Abi Sha'atha al-Maharibi. Also, Sahm ibn Minjab, Suwayd ibn Ghafla, we mentioned him yesterday, and al-Qadi Shuraih. And also Shuraih ibn Artat, and many others. Imam al-Zahabi, rahimahullah ta'ala, he says, وَلَمْ نَجِدْ لَهُ سَمَاعًا مِنَ الصَّحَابَةِ الْمُتَأَخِّرِينَ الَّذِينَ كَانُوا مَعْهُ بِالْكُوفَةِ كَالْبَرَاءِ وَأَبِي جُحَيْفَةِ وَعَمْرِ إِبْنِ حُرَيْثِ وَقَدْ دَخَلَ عَلَى أُمِّ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ عَائِشَةَ وَهُوَ صَبِيٌّ. He says, we didn't find any sama' for him from the latter day sahaba. The sahaba at the end of the sahaba's time. We didn't find any sama'. Sama' here, it means, wallahu alam, it means we don't find him hearing from those sahaba. Because there's some tabi'un that heard directly from the sahaba, and there's some tabi'un that didn't hear from them, but they saw them. The ones who heard directly from them have superiority over the ones who just saw them. Huh? It's like the Sahaba. That's right. There's some Sahaba, radiallahu ta'ala anhum ajma'een, ahsan, jazakumullahu khairan. There's some Sahaba that don't have sama' with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They didn't hear from him. They saw him, but they're still Sahaba. Because a Sahabi is one who saw the Prophet or met the Prophet, he believed in Islam and died in Islam. So even if he just saw the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and accepted Islam and never got a chance to hear anything from him to relate a narration, he's still a Sahabi. But his superiority is not like the one who met him and heard from him and was able to narrate from him. Is there anyone, sister, brother, barakallahu fihi wa fina, may Allah bless him in us, is there anyone who can give me the name of a Sahabi that didn't have sama'a with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? The king from Abyssinia. We're talking about somebody that narrated something. A companion that made a narration. Now, Ibn Abdullah ibn Maktum? I don't know about him. I don't know. It could be. Now, Nu'man ibn Bashir? No. For sure. For sure he had it. You mean Bashir ibn Nu'man? No, definitely. He heard from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Anybody know? We gave it, I thought the brother was going to say it because we were at the masjid in Atlanta, Georgia, where these brothers are from, and we mentioned in the class that we had down there on the weekend. You don't remember? Tariq ibn Shihab. رضي الله عنه. Tariq ibn Shihab was one of those companions that didn't have sama' with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and Allah knows best. So this person, Ibrahim al-Nakhai, rahimahullah, Imam al-Dahabi says, from those latter day sahaba, we don't find any sama'a of him with them, that he heard from them. Those sahaba that were with him in al-Kufa, specifically now, he's telling you which sahaba he's talking about. Those sahaba that were ma'ahu bil-Kufa, kel-bara', like al-bara', bara'hu. Huh? Who said it? What does it speak of? Al-Bara' ibn who? Al-Azib. Al-Azib. Al-Bara' ibn Azib. Radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Anybody know anything about Al-Bara' ibn Azib? Anybody know anything about him? Quite a few of the hadiths that you will hear from Al-Bara' ibn Azib have to do with Barzakh and Munkar and Nakir, the grave. That whole event, your soul being taken out, being questioned in the grave, taken up, brought back down, and the angel saying, what's that good smell, what's that good scent? A lot of those hadiths are Al-Bara' ibn Azib, radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Also, one of the companions that he didn't, Ibrahim and Nakhi'i, Imam al-Dhahabi says, didn't hear from them, was Abu Juhayfa, Amr ibn Hurayz. Also, Ibrahim and Nakhi'i, قَدْ دَخَلَ عَلَىٰ أُمِّ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ عَائِشَةً. He came in on our mother, the mother of the believers, Aisha. Meaning he was present with her. He was present with her. And somebody may ask, how was he able to be in the presence of Aisha, radiallahu ta'ala anha? It says, وَهُوَ الصَّبِي. While he was a little boy. While he was a little boy, he was in the presence, in the same presence, of Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha. He says, وَلَمْ يَثْبُتْ لَهُ مِنْهَا سَمَاعٍ. And it hasn't been established, Imam al-Dhahabi says, it has not been established, it has not been affirmed that Ibrahim al-Nakhai heard from Aisha. He was with her, but it's not been confirmed that he heard from her. Alright? And then it says, على أن روايته عنها في كتب أبي داود والنسائي والقزويني. And that narration from her is in the books. The narrations about this are from her. Those narrations about this, his narrations about being in the presence of Aisha when he was a boy, are in the books of Abu Dawood and النسائي and the collection of Al-Qazwini. Abu Dawood and النسائي and Al-Qazwini. If you look in the books, and I think it's mentioned in Mountains of Knowledge, the Brothers of Scholarly Qualifications, I think Ibrahim and Nakhai is mentioned there. Is he mentioned there? Anybody remember? He's not mentioned. But if you look in Scholarly Qualifications and in Troyd and some of those websites that are talking about the Salaf al-Saleh, you'll see Ibrahim and Nakhai's name coming up a lot, and some of the things that people said about him. He goes on, he says, that he narrated from him was Al-Hakam ibn Utaybah, and Amr ibn Murrah, and Hamad ibn Abi Sulaiman, who was one of his students, was Simak ibn Harb, wa Mughira ibn Miqsam, who was also one of his students, and Abu Ma'ashar ibn Ziyad ibn Kulayb. And the list goes on and on and on and on and on. There's a lot of people that narrated from him. Qala Ahmad ibn Abdullah al-Ijli. And Ahmad, the son of Abdullah al-Ijli, he says, لم يحدث عن أحد من أصحاب النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم وقد أدرك منهم جماعة ورأى عائشة. That Ibrahim al-Nakhai. None of the people from the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam were narrated from him, and he did meet some of the companions of the Messenger of Allah, and he saw Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha. Wa kana lil kufa huwa wa sha'bi fi zamanihima. And he was the mufti and also sha'bi. A sha'bi and Ibrahim and Nakhi, listen to this, were the muftis and al-Sha'abi. In that time, they were the muftis of al-Kufa. وَكَانَ رَجُلًا صَالِحًا, and he was a righteous man. فَقِيهًا, he was a faqih, a scholar of fiqh. مُتَوَقِّيًا, and he was a person who had taqwa. قَلِيلَ التَّكَلُّفْ وَهُوَ مُخْتَفٍ مِنَ الْحَجَّاجِ, and he was one that was, he had very little takalluf. Here, and Allah knows best, it means that he was one that had, he wasn't one who used to be, who used to fake, who used to feign. He was extremely far away from any type of nifaq, hypocrisy. You know, acting one way, but he really is not that way. Like the man, well, how Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, Ibn al-Khattab, he saw the man walking, you know, he's walking real soft, and you know, how some people try to get that real, you know, like pious look, you know, my brother, you know. So Umar hit him with a stick. Pow! Right? He said, straighten up and walk the way you normally walk. That way he was walking before Umar tapped him, was, it's called takalluf. You like you, you know, putting more on yourself that's really not there. He wasn't like that, Ibrahim and Nakhi. And it says, وَهُوَ مُخْتَفٍ مِنَ الْحَجَّاجِ, he used to stay away from Hajjaj, Al-Hajjaj ibn Yusuf al-Thaqafi. He used to stay away from him. In other words, he didn't try to go out like the other people did with the sword and take him out. He stayed, you know, neutral. He was afraid to go into that area. Also, it says, رَوَى أَبُو أُسَامَ عن الأعمش قال كان إبراهيم صيرفي الحديث. Abu Usama narrated, and this is of course not Abu Usama al-Zahabi, Hafizahullah, from al-A'mash, who was one of the also noble people between the second and third period. He said, al-A'mash said, that Ibrahim was Sayrafi al-Hadith. Sayrafi, I didn't know what this meant, because Sayrafi, literally, in modern terminology, means sarraf, like a money changer, or like a treasurer. But it says that he was Sayrafiyul Hadith. So I asked Sheikh Ali and Sheikh Osama and Sheikh Salim yesterday, because I need to know what these terms mean. They said Sayrafiyul Hadith means that he was a criticizer of Hadith and a purifier of Hadith. Meaning, he used to look at those Hadiths and look at the people in the chain and say, okay, this person, that person, this. Or, and also, in addition to that, he was one of those people who, this is authentic, this is not authentic, this is da'if, this is that. And alhamdulillah for having the people of knowledge here to be able to go right through them and to be able to ask these questions that we wouldn't have known before we asked them. And we have a statement, it says, قال يحيى ابن معين. And يحيى ابن معين, brothers, you know about يحيى ابن معين? The brother's shaking his head. Give us a little bit about يحيى ابن معين, rahimahullah. Anything. I'm going to put you on the spot. Huh? You shook your head like this, or you put yourself on Front Street. Come on. He's up there, right? That's a nice way of putting it, man. I like that. Yeah, these brothers know how to get out of stuff, man. He's up there, man. You dog all right, he's up there. Yahya ibn Ma'in was like nitroglycerin. He was high-powered. Yahya ibn Ma'in, I will put it like this. Sheikh Hassan al-Banna, or was it Muhammad al-Banna, one of the two sheikhs that are living now, alhamdulillah, and not Hassan al-Banna of the past, Hassan al-Banna of today. We have another sheikh named Hassan al-Banna who was Salafi, and also Muhammad al-Banna. I can't remember if it was him or the other one. But one of them said that Sheikh Nasruddin al-Albani, rahimahullah, is the Ibn Taymiyyah of our time. And Sheikh Ali Hassan, who's with us right now in this hotel, is the Ibn Qayyim relative to Sheikh al-Albani of our time. That's what the sheikh said. Sheikh Ali Hassan is the Ibn Qayyim al-Jawziyyah relative to Sheikh al-Albani of our time. The people who say that, you know, Sheikh Ali is a student, you know, he's just a student, because you got some people here in America, man, I'm on the same level as him, I don't see him no different from me, right? Sheikh al-Uthaymeen was on Hajj with Ali Hassan one time, rahimahullah, and they asked him a question, and he said, how could you ask me that when this Bahar is sitting next to me? This ocean is sitting next to me. Sheikh Uthaymeen said that about Sheikh Ali. How can you ask me that when this ocean is sitting next to me? This is recorded. Alright? The same Shaykh, I think Al-Hasan al-Banna or Muhammad al-Banna, he said that Shaykh Rabi' is the Yahya ibn Ma'in of our time. He is the Yahya ibn Ma'in of our time. What did he mean? He's the one, the criticizer. Yahya ibn Ma'in, if you were in a chain of a hadith and you weren't right, you're going to have a hard time. Because he was going to call you out. Call you out, brothers, for the brothers who are from other countries. What that means is he was going to tell the people who you are. Have a wadda'. That person's a forger. Have a kazzab. That person's a liar. Have a munkar al-hadith. Have a matruk. This person is this. This person is that. Who was da'if? Fihi da'af. Etc. Right? That was Yahya. That was one of Yahya ibn Ma'in's specialties. And the specialization inside of his specialization was that he was one of the few people that was able to see the illah, the ilal, the hidden defects in a hadith. Because sometimes, like Sheikh Muqbil rahimahullah, and Sheikh Muqbil also was very, very good in this. This was one of his specialities. Able to see a hadith where everybody else, who's of the science of hadith, they look at it, yeah, it's okay. But Sheikh Muqbil, he was one, similar to Yahya ibn Ma'in, he was able to see those defects that the average person wouldn't see. It's like seeing a person, you know, the brother comes in, he's got a nice, you know, front grill. Excuse me, brothers, the brothers from other countries, I have to stop using these. He has a nice set of teeth. Nice, we say nice front grill, right? He has a nice set of teeth. His face is nice and clean and smooth. He's, you know, puffed up, cock diesel, nice, muscular, you know, looking real good. Hair looks nice. But when you take him to the doctor to check him out, he's HIV positive. Or he has gonorrhea, may Allah protect us from, or syphilis, or herpes, right? You can't see it on the outside. That hidden defect is something that a specialist has to go in there and say, yeah, give me some urine, give me some blood, you know, and now, yeah, we see he's got some problems. But you can't see it on the outside. That's the way Yahya ibn Ma'in of that time was, and that's the way Sheikh Muqbil was in our time. They were able to see those hidden defects. In fact, Sheikh Muqbil, because we're talking about the imams of the ummah, he's one of them. Sheikh Muqbil rahimahullah ta'ala has a book entitled, and please forgive me if I give the meaning of the title is, Hadiths that look like they're authentic, but they really have weaknesses. Hadiths that look like they appear to be authentic, they appear to be shiny and cock diesel, but really, they Pee Wee Herman. That's the best way I can explain it. So Yahya ibn Ma'in, rahimahullah ta'ala, he says, مراسيل إبراهيم أحب إلي من المراسيل الشعبي. That the mursal hadiths of Ibrahim al-Nakhai are more beloved to me than the mursal hadiths of al-Shaabi. A mursal hadith. Anybody know what a mursal hadith is? The first person in the chain is missing. Meaning, the Sahabi is missing. So really, the first person that's mentioned is what? He's a tabi'i. You follow, brothers? The first person, you got the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he's over here. Then the next person in the chain is a Sahabi. The companion says, the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, did this. The Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said that. Over here, you're going to have the second generation. This is the generation of the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then the second generation, which is a tabi'i. Then the third generation, it could be a tabi'i again, or one of the tabi'in, et cetera, all the way down like that, right? So if you have a hadith, and sisters are listening also, inshallah, you have a hadith that the tabi'i speaking, saying the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said something, or the Prophet, sallallahu, I heard you, assalamu alaikum, wa alaikum salam. I heard you on a tape, you said that Sheikh Al-Albani was more knowledgeable than Abu Hanifa in hadith. I believe you, but can you explain why you said so? Jazakumullahu khairan. The reason why we said this, and we need to explain what we mean, is that Imam Abu Hanifa, rahimahullahu ta'ala, unbeknownst to many people, and they put him on a level in terms of hadith. In terms of hadith. Specifically hadith. They put him on a level that he does not deserve. And for those who want to know the reality of Imam Abu Hanifa in terms of hadith, I will take the liberty of taking the statement, this question, to the mashayikh who are present, and we have at least four of them here today with us, whose specialization is hadith. We can ask him, what was Imam Abu Hanifa's status in hadith? And see what they say. Alright? Inshallah, I'll go up on the stage, alhamdulillah, and ask them, would you please answer this question? It's a very important question. To the best of my knowledge, Imam Abu Hanifa only had about 1,000 hadith. Only, right? Only 1,000 hadith. As opposed to some of the others, hadith was not the forte of Imam Abu Hanifa. The forte of Imam Abu Hanifa, rahimahullah, was fiqh. That was his forte. It was not hadith. He was at a time and an area of the Muslim world at that time where hadith didn't come to him in abundance. That's why you find in the Hanafi madhab, a lot of the issues are based on the Quran and opinion. A lot of the madhab is based on Quran and opinion. And that's why two of his top students opposed him in two-thirds of his madhab. They opposed him in two-thirds of his madhab. Why? It's because they were bringing hadith. They were bringing hadith. And Imam Abu Hanifa, rahimahullah, he already cleared himself. He said, إِذَا صَحَّ الْحَدِيثِ فَهُوَ مَذْهَبِي. If there's an authentic hadith, then that's my madhab. So he cleared himself. You see? So if he had an opinion that was in contradiction to an authentic hadith that he didn't hear, that's his opinion. So he's safe. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give his mercy upon Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah ta'ala. The next question is, what do we say if seemingly ignoramuses say that Imam al-Nawawi was wrong insofar as him not getting married, saying he didn't die on good. The sunnah didn't die on the good sunnah because of it. No, I mean, this was something, some of the ulama of the past, some of the imams of the past, they didn't get married because, some of them didn't get married because they were too busy. They were too busy. Many of them were working for Islam so tediously they didn't have time for family. They were fighting in jihad. They were writing books. They were defending the sunnah, trying to eradicate innovation, trying to establish tawheed in the land, etc., etc., etc. Some of them just didn't have the time. And that's basically the way it was. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best, so if someone says that he didn't die on something that was good, Allahu Akbar, it's like Shaykh al-Albani rahimahullah, when some people came with an ignorant statement, is it permissible to say rahimahullah on Ibn al-Hajr and al-Hafiz ibn al-Hajr and Imam al-Nawawi? When I first heard that tape, I could not believe that somebody would even ask that question. Sheikh al-Albani must have spoke about, answered that question for a good 25 minutes. You know, like, is it permissible to say rahimahullah? He said, if you gathered all the Muslims together today, they could equal what Imam Nawawi did by himself. That's what Sheikh Nasser said, rahimahullah. Subhanallah. People have said to me that you go too fast with your speech and they can't write. Inshallah, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make me slow down. May Allah make me slow down. You're absolutely right, whoever said that. I think I talk too fast. And it could be because I talk too fast. If you have a daughter who is older than your son, what should your kunya be? They used to make their kunyas by their son. But it doesn't necessarily have to be by your son. It could be by your daughter. And some people, some people, they might have a son who was born, a daughter who was born first, and then they take that kunya, and then a son comes after that, and somebody might think this is like, you know, against women. But if they have a daughter first, they'll call themselves by that, Abu Fatima, and then when they have a son, Abdul Karim, they change it and say Abdul Karim. I mean, there's nothing wrong with this. They can keep Abu Fatima, or they can change it to Abdul Karim. It doesn't have to necessarily be the oldest child. It could be the youngest child. You can even take a kunya and don't have any children. No children. Right? Aisha, radiallahu ta'ala anha, her kunya was what? Abdullah. The mother of Abdullah. She didn't have any children. So it's permissible to name it by the son, to name it by the daughter, to name it by the oldest, to name it by the youngest, etc. For instance, a person has two children, Abdullah and Abdurrahman. Abdullah is not practicing Islam properly, and he's the oldest. Abdurrahman is the younger one. He's practicing Islam properly. He's obedient to his father and mother. This one over here, the oldest one, is disobedient. Which one do you think he should call and he'd make the kunya by? Abdurrahman, the young one. Why would he want to call himself Abu Abdullah when that's the son who's disobedient? So there's a lot of different ways you can do it, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. What is a mufti? A mufti is the one who makes fatwas. A mursal hadith, is it da'if? Da'if, comma, da'if, or da'if, hasan. Now, a mursal hadith is a category of da'if hadith, of weak hadith. If you take a scale, for instance, like let's say this is the scale of all the different names of weak hadith. Down here in the Jahannam of the weak hadith, right? In the Jahannam part, the lowest of the lower of the weak hadith, you'll find mawdu' or la aslu lahu. Mawdu' is forged. Or you might find also la aslu lahu, which means it's baseless. It doesn't even have a source. And you go up, you get a lot of matruk, wahin, mu'dal, munkar. There's a lot of different types, right? Munqati', right? All the way at the top, right here. Then the next scale is the sahih hadith, going up like this. The one right at the top right there, or near the top, which is closest to the lower side of the authentic ones, is mursal. Do you follow what I'm saying, brothers? Do you understand what I'm saying? If you go to the bottom of the ladder, the bottom rung on the ladder of authentic hadith, that bottom one, the top one on the weak ones is right next to that bottom one of the authentic ones, that's called mursal. That's why the scholars of Islam can look at a mursal hadith and find some supporting cast hadith that will strengthen it and bring it up to hasan. They'll see some supporting cast after hadith, and they'll bring it up. See, this hadith strengthens this hadith over here, that hadith over there, that hadith over there. These three strengthen this mursal hadith and brings up what is called hasan li ghayrihi. And then it can be strengthened even more, possibly, to hasan li dhatihi. And then if something else comes to support it, and lifts it up, right? Another one comes over here, lifts it up. It can be sahih li ghayrihi. And then something else could come and strengthen it some more till it stands all the way up, and it becomes sahih li dhatihi. And that's the Rolls Royce of sahih. The Rolls Royce of sahih. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Huh? Al-Lu'lu' al-Marjan is a different category because that's Bukhari and Muslim. Bukhari and Muslim is all authentic. Bukhari and Muslim are all authentic. Anytime you have a hadith that's Bukhari and Muslim, that's the top of the line. Then after that is Bukhari by himself. Then after that is Muslim by itself. And after those three categories, there are four more categories for sahih in that chain, in that scale. Bukhari and Muslim is the top of the line. Right after that, going downward, is Bukhari. Right after that is Muslim. And then there's four more categories. I heard you say on a tape, people listen to a lot of these tapes, I see. I heard you say on a tape titled The Angels and the Jinns that angels had free will. No, you didn't. You didn't hear that from me. No, you didn't. You heard that from Abdullah Farisi in Kuwait. I was invited 8 years ago. This Angels and Jinn tape was done. 8 years ago. 8 years ago. At the masjid that doesn't exist anymore called Masjid al-Istiqama. Right? In Queens. And we used to go there on weekends and do talks. He was doing a talk, and I was doing a talk. And he's the one who said that angels have free will. And I was the one who was arguing with him on the tape, saying they didn't have free will. So that wasn't me. That kufi I'm not wearing. I ain't wearing that kufi. Next question. We got 1 minute left, right? What do you say about a person who says they do not take knowledge from Sheikh Rabia or Sheikh Fauzan, they are government scholars, or they criticize too much? They say that Dawah al-Salafia is a plot from the Saudi government to control the people or mislead the people. I tell you what. This is the way I'm going to ask you, and inshallah, I think we're going to end it here. I'm going to read the question again. What do you say about a person who says they do not take knowledge from Sheikh Rabia or Sheikh Fauzan, they are government scholars, or they criticize too much? They say that Dawah al-Salafia is a plot from the Saudi government to control the people or mislead the people. I'm going to take the second part and put it on the side. I'm going to answer the first part in a way that probably some people are not going to like. About 5-6 years ago, Sheikh Ali Hassan and another sheikh from Alexandria, Egypt, named Muhammad ibn Ismail al-Muqaddam, were in London. And they were giving a talk. And during questions and answers, this question almost exactly, without Sheikh Fauzan and Sheikh Rabia, who was talking about Sheikh bin Baz, I believe, rahimahullah, this question was asked. And the person who was translating for the sheikhs, answered the question. Allahu Akbar Kabira. He answered that question. The translator. If you go back and listen to that tape, his answer is my answer. Ali Tamimi. But listen to what Ali Tamimi is saying now. What Ali Tamimi is saying now, if you took that tape of 5 years ago, you can use that as a refutation against Ali Tamimi. You brothers understand what I'm saying? Go back 5 years ago and hear the answer that Ali Tamimi gave when some people call the sheikh scholars for dollars, government scholars, they being paid, that's why they don't speak out. This is go back and hear that tape of Ali Tamimi answering. He told the answer sheikh, can I answer this question? Now, do you remember it, Brother Tazid? You remember the answer he gave? How did he answer it? He was very emotional, but he answered it with the haq. One of the things he said was, first of all, how are you going to say he's a scholar, he's one of the government scholars, he's getting paid, he's a scholar for dollars? How do you know what he's saying to the king? Are you with him to hear what he's saying to the king? How can you even prove that? How can you even prove that? How can you be way over here on the other side of the world and say that he's not going to the king and saying to him? He said, I have been with Sheikh bin Baz myself, and he told me. And brothers know that he goes into the room of the king and advises him and admonishes him. Ali Tamimi said that. He said that. That's my answer, brothers. My answer is Ali Tamimi's answer 5 years ago. Huh? You can get it. It's available. It's available. We can get that tape. Easy. In fact, it's even on video. So you can see his face and hear his voice. Huh? The name of it was the last speech that Ali Tamimi translated for Sheikh Ali Hassan. And in fact, Sheikh Ali Hassan and I were talking about it last night. How can it be used as a refutation against him now? Because he's saying this right here. He's saying the opposite now, himself. The second half of the question, they say that Dawah al-Salafia is a plot from the Saudi government to control the people or mislead the people. Dawah al-Salafia is a plot. Does this person realize what they're saying if they say that? That Dawah al-Salafia, calling to the Quran and the Sunnah and the way of the Sahaba and the two succeeding generations, is a plot from the Saudi government? How can you even give the Saudi government that much credit? How can you give them that much credit? the Saudi government as the inventors of Dawah al-Salafiyya. Listen to that. Hey, are they stuck on stupid or what? The Saudi government has devised a plot called Dawah al-Salafiyya. Subhanallah. So Abdullah ibn Mas'ud didn't speak out against the people of Bid'ah, huh? Huh? Abu Musa al-Ash'ari didn't speak out against the people of Bid'ah. Abu Darda didn't speak out against the people of Bid'ah. They didn't make war on the people who opposed the rulers. They didn't do that. They didn't...
You give me coffee?
Oh, okay. Well, we have the mashayikh. They can deal with this. Somebody slipped another one on me. We don't have any more time, do we? That's it, no. No, I don't think we have any more time. No, inshallah. If you are traveling and you're supposed to come... Oh, you know something? When Barakallahu Fikum, the person who mentioned this, traveling, this brings something to my mind. Sisters, it is not permissible for you to travel to these conferences without a mahram. It is not permissible for the sisters, the women, to travel from these other places to Detroit, Michigan, without a mahram, with the excuse that you speak in knowledge. A mahram is a person who a male member of that woman's family that she will never, without any conditions whatsoever, be able to marry. Her father, her grandfather, her uncle, paternal uncle, her brother, etc. Her brother by way of breastfeeding, etc. Someone who she'll never be able to marry. It is not permissible, sisters, for you to travel without a mahram, with the excuse that you're seeking knowledge. It's not permissible. All right? If you're traveling and you're supposed to combine Zuhr and Asr, and you make 3 rak'ahs thinking of making the full 4 rak'ahs, and you make taslim out, you salam out, do you make it over or just continue over, or just continue making 2 sajdas and then make taslim out? We'll save this one and give it to the Shaykh, inshallah. And also there was a brother that asked me a question. Actually, no, he didn't ask me a question. He said that he had heard from someone in Canada, one of the people, one of the imams there, in one of the masjids, that there's a certain dua that you say when you make sajda to sahu, the sajda of forgetfulness. That person, that imam, told this brother, who this brother told me today at lunch, that there is a dua that you say when you're in sajda for forgetfulness. All right? And I asked Sheikh Ali that when I was on my way downstairs. He said there is nothing authentic from that. Everything is unauthentic. So that's the answer for the brother who asked me that at lunch. And I think that's it.